And he, the round that died, and then you pastored the church of life. And now you're at
New Life, Seth.
New Life. You swallow it by the deacon.
I'm crying. Man.
Bless your heart, Tim. You're the church.
Say it's been good to be in God's house. Heart's just full. Being a pastor, we preach all the time. But I'll tell you what, it's been an oasis. Be able to just come, wait for a little while, be able to set up under the preaching of the Word of God. I love the preaching of the Word of God. Love to hear it. Got the honor and privilege to be asked to preach. I'll work your friend. Got the privilege of hearing of a dear man of God called Brother Steele Rutherford. And I never forgot the message that he preached. He done the frosty message of holding on. Brother Simpson, the very first point of the message was on the letter H. And it reminded me of what you was preaching on Sunday night. Preaching on the home, said the first point was age. It says home. Is it going to be heaven? Hell on earth. The letter O said concerning the home was the only place that you really. Dealt with the letter M, that it dealt with her memories and her pain. Like all good Baptist preachers, they never finish a message. I don't know what he say, man. So if some of you know, amen. Brother Ronnie Simpson over, he's writing down that down on a piece of paper. He's gonna make that message, amen. Well, brother, I'm just as stuck as you are. Let somebody enlighten us on that last letter E, amen. So maybe some of you that may, amen. It's been now 30 years I've been looking to know what that letter E was. And but I say it's been a blessing through the years of great men of God come through and preached here. Your dear pastor, amen. All these years have been faithful and preaching to you. And I see there's some of the faces that are no longer here. They're gone on to the Lord. Amen. And there's some of you that were just like me way back yonder. And then we had more hair, less wrinkles. Amen. And man, but we were a lot younger back then. There's a lot of things that we've learned and heard in the years here at Welcome Baptist Church. We appreciate your hospitality. You did nothing but the best, me and my family, through the years, even when I was a single man. Didn't have no wife. Amen. Amen. Y'all spoiled me right. And my family come along, and y'all never missed a thing. Amen. And we appreciate that so much. We appreciate each and every single one of you. The men of God that preached this morning. I've met Brother Eaton off of the Facebook. Amen. And Brother Roger Butler told me about you the other day. And I told him, I said, I want to get a hold of him because he's got two young preachers in his church. Amen. That are grandsons to Brother Jerry Reeves. Amen. And I said, I want to get it set up one day to where I have Brother Jerry Reeves preach for me. And those two young men preach for me there. And we just have us a whole Sunday on that. And we'll come to find out. That's what you got going on next Sunday, ain't you? He stole my idea. Amen. Amen. So much for originality. But I don't know. I think we ought to be able to have a service. I might need their pastor. Amen. Brother Jerry Reeves and them two young men come to my church now. Amen. We'll make it a two-day meeting. Have Brother McBride come on and, amen, and preach as well. Amen. We'll just have us our own little camp meeting. Amen. Brother Roger, you come on. Amen. And we'll just have us a time preaching the Word of God. And I thoroughly enjoyed myself. And I know that, amen, there's
Hey, these men of God had preached the Bible this morning. I'm going to tell you one thing, it blessed my heart. They didn't preach about themselves. Amen. They preached about Him. And that's what's going to help us. Amen. I was sitting here, we come in and a little late, and I know the rules. I know the rules. Brother Roger picks you as you come into the church. That's who he selects. Whoever the first one there gets to preach, second one gets to preach, and so forth like that. And I always try to be the first one here. Well, we stopped off, and there's a little place over in Doug called Duggar Mountain that serves coffee and fudge and guns. Amen. You just can't beat that. And so I got back there, and my wife was ordering the coffee, and I walked back there to where they had the guns at, and I'm going to look at the guns. And all of a sudden, some fell across the counter there just had to start talking about the Lord. And I was almost late, brother. Amen. My wife come back and said, you only got 23 minutes to get there. And said, we're going to be coming in right at starting time. Amen. But the fellow, he's talking about the Lord. And I just had to sit and listen to him. And so I had to talk about the Lord a little bit too with him. Amen. But I appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and stand to your feet for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Amen. Very, not a new text to us. Amen. Not the gospel. If you have your Bibles, look at Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 1. One of these followed the water of my brother. Beauty. That's all right, in effect. Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. I just go there and say, amen. Bible said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Great. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for it? Then said I, here am I, send me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Oh, God, what a blessing it's been to be in your house today. Oh, Lord, as I've heard these men of God preaching about you and glorifying you and magnifying you. Oh, God, thank you, God, for loving us in spite of our exceeding sinfulness and failure. Thank you for giving your darling son to take our place and to bear our sins and our iniquities. Thank you, God, for making yourself known to your people. Thank you, God, for speaking in a still, small voice. Thank you, Lord, for stirring our souls. Help us today, God. Help us, Lord, as we've preached, God, that they may see you. Oh, God, that their hearts may be changed forevermore. Thank you for loving us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach a message entitled this morning on this thought, Seeing the Lord. When we look at these portions of Scripture from Genesis to the book of the Revelations, we see the many attributes of God are revealed to us page after page. But the very chief attribute of God in all of His attributes we find is His holiness. There is no compromise in God. And there, my friend, understanding though His attributes are many, yet never does one ever contradict another. My pastor told me this a long time ago, that when it comes to the attributes of God, it's like a wagon wheel. And each one of the spokes of that wagon wheel are the attributes of God, and the very center hub of it all is His holiness. And understanding that every single attribute of God is touched by His holiness. You take the word holy or holiness, and you break it down to its root meaning. It literally means to cut. Some of you ladies are familiar with a cutting board. And some of y'all with y'all's sharp knives, you've got that culinary skills, and you'll start chopping that fruit and them chopping them vegetables, and you'll go and you'll start cutting. I watch my wife cut, 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 cut. When she's right in that, cutting a certain percentage of that piece of vegetables, you know what she does? She takes that knife and she separates it from the rest. And when we come to the holiness of God, understanding that's exactly what it is, and we need to understand so many times when it comes to seeing God or talking about God, we handle it with flippancy. But I want you to understand concerning God and all of His attributes. They are cut. They are distinct. They are separate. Why? Because God is distinct and He is separate and different than any creature or creation. You say, what about His attributes? Let me ask you a question. Is there anybody else that is immutable? No. Only and distinctly is God immutable. Is anybody else omnipresent? Is anybody else omniscient? Is anybody else omnipotent? Only and distinctly is God. And when we haphazardly compare ourselves and compare mankind to God is blasphemy. There is no compromise in God. There is no comparison to God. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 15. Verse number 11.
The Bible said, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?
Lowercase G-O-D-S, you see.
Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises,
doing wonder.
There is no comparison to God. No man is desirous to be God.
You say, Brother Tim, not so. How do you think we got in the shape that we're in?
Once again, looking back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve is in the Garden of Eden. God has laid His decree. God has made His law. Said, of all the trees of the garden you can eat, but this one tree you cannot eat of.
Cause the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Then a serpent come along and began beguiling Eve. And began getting her to question the word of God. And says, thou shalt not surely die. God does know that when you eat it, that your eyes will be open and you'll be wise. You'll be like God. Then the Bible goes on to say that she said, you know what, it's fruit or that is pleasant to the eyes. And one to make one wise. Man is desirous to be like God.
Though man is desirous to be God, he will not
be able to reach for that far.
No man is delusional in his own thinking that he is his own God.
You see, that's what happens. We no longer desire the God of this Bible. We no longer desire the accountability and the authority of the Word of God and the God of this Bible. And we began creating a God of our own imagination. And understanding that is idolatry.
When we began creating a God of our own imagination, a God that we can manipulate.
A God that becomes like us. But understand it. There is no comparison. Man never has been, never will be like God.
We find in this portion of Scripture in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, we see that God reveals His holiness. Look in verse number 1. The Bible said, in the year that King Uzziah died,
I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple.
God reveals His holiness, first of all,
in judgment.
In verse number 1, we find the sea, the death of King
Uzziah. Turn your Bible to 2 Kings chapter number 15.
Look in verse number 1. Bible said in 2 Kings chapter number 15 and verse number 1, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, began Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, to reign. Understanding Azariah and Uzziah are the self-same. 16 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done.
You say, why is God judging him? Well, look in verse number 4. Save that the high places were not removed, and the people sacrificed and burned incense still on the high places. And the Lord smote the king, so that he was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house. And Jotham the king's son was over the house, judging the people of the land.
And the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. You see, my friend, God reveals his holiness in judgment. In the death of King Uzziah, you see, my friend, we read those first few verses and we find concerning the king that he did some things right.
So, we could examine ourselves by looking in that mirror. And we say about self, self, you're doing some things right. But it's amazing when we look in the mirror of the Word of God and we say, you know what? There are some things that I'm attempting to do, but there's a whole lot of things I'm doing wrong. He did some things right, but he did some things wrong. You see, the Bible said in verse number 4, save that the high places were not removed and the people sacrificed and burned incense still on high places.
You see, this was worship that was contrary to the worship of the temple of God. They worshiped, my friend, concerning Baal and Ashtaroth and other pagan gods. You see, this is what because we've become anemic concerning the Word of God. Because we no longer read our Bibles, no longer study our Bibles. And we are carried away with every strange wind of doctrine. Just because it appears to be religious does not make it right. It's a lot of things people do today. They call it religion. There's a lot of buildings today that paint on the letters church.
But also there's some people who go around today claiming they're cats and dogs and chickens. But it doesn't make it so. In 2 Kings 15, verse number 5, the Bible said, and the Lord smote the king so that he was a leper unto the day of his death. That's the judgment of God and his holiness. He did some things right. But when it come to the matter of God and worshiping God, acknowledging who God is, he did some things wrong. You see, I got my two young boys. Or older, they're young men now. I remember them when they were little babies. I'd watch them lay on the floor, and it'd be a big day when they rolled over. Especially my first one, you know what I'm saying? My first one. Watching the roll. Oh, I'm ready to go get the glove and the bat and the baseball and let's go out in the yard, you know? Let's go. Come on, son. But then he starts crawling. And then one day he's sitting there and he's got a hold of the coffee table. And he pulls himself up. Now, I keep myself back at a distance. And I say, come to daddy. Now, in his mind of thinking, he's sitting there and, well, he's just all happy. I'm talking about, he's just smiling. Then he realizes on him, in order for him to get to daddy, he's got to let something go. Does he love his daddy enough? Let go. You understand, as a Christian, the brother said it right. We don't separate ourselves from things to be saved. Our good works are because we are saved. And we don't let go of things just because somebody tells us to. Because when another preacher comes and says you don't have to, then we divert back. My people, I tell them, we preach, we hold the line, we pull it tight. We preach practical wholeness. And I tell them, you don't do it because of your preacher.
Yeah.
You do it because you love God.
Amen.
And so when my son comes to that place where he's loving his daddy so much that he lets go. And then he begins to walk. And understanding, he's not looking to the right, he's not looking to the left, he's not looking to the floor, he's not looking to sun, at the ceiling. He's looking straight at his daddy's arms.
Yeah.
And he wants to be, I love my daddy, I want to be my daddy, I want to be right by my daddy. That's the way God wants us to be. There's things in this world that may seem legit, that may be right, but those very same things may be keeping you back from getting close to God.
Not only do we see that God reveals His holiness and His judgment, but secondly, look at in verse number 1, the Bible said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and with 20 he covered his face, with 20 he covered his feet, and with 20 he did fly. One cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Well, we see that God reveals His wholeness and judgment, but also in reverence. Notice where He sat. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne,
and lifted up. Where was the idolatry? Where was the false worship at? It was in the high places.
God says, have another God before me. Can they no graven image?
Here you see, God demands and God requires reverence.
We've lost the thought of reverence. Bible says holy and reverent
is his name. That's why Brother Simpson goes to Brother Roger every once in a while. He calls him reverend. He knows he's getting at him. That's why he's goading him. He's not. It's not a term of endearment. He's picking on you, Brother Roger. They laugh at
it. He said, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled
the temple. Notice where he sat. Reveals his reverence. But notice what was standing. The Bible said in verse number 2, and the Bible said, above it stood the seraphims.
Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly.
I want you to notice that probably the most holy creation that God ever made was those seraphims. You say, Brother Tim, why do you say that? Notice the proximity to God. You don't hear of nobody else outside of the Son of God being that close to God.
And as holy as the creation of these seraphims are, notice what the Bible says here concerning reappearance. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face.
In the presence of God, the holy seraphims.
Reverence in God. It represents reverence and humility as even sinless, fiery, perfect, angelic beings cannot directly gaze upon the unapproachable holy light of God.
In reverence. Not only you find that the Bible said that he covered his face, but the Bible said in with twain he covered his feet. This symbolizes modesty and humility, acknowledging their position as servants for the Creator. Holy seraphims reverenced God in modesty and humility. You understand, we are nothing but servants unto God. Everything that we are, everything that we have, our very being, our very existence, all that we are, it's because God has permitted it to be so. And when we stand in pride and we poke our chest out and we boast of ourselves on who we are, I wonder how many of us are so boasting, crass, even in our prayer life, that when we pray and God doesn't answer our prayers, that we get mad at God. And we say, God, I called on you. Take this thorn out of my flesh.
You didn't answer me!
You might be hearing saying,
I called unto you, God, my loved one was sick. He didn't answer my prayer.
Who do you think you are to hold your face, hold your fist in the face of Almighty God and demand or command of Him to do anything? Even the angels covered their feet in modesty and humility. We're to this place in our lives that we're even so crass to hold unforgiveness toward individuals. You know what the word unforgiveness, what forgiveness means? Do you know the meaning of the word forgiveness? Do you know? If I ask any of you and point you out, could you define to me the word forgiveness? The word forgiveness means to cancel the debt. Have you ever had somebody do something wrong to you? You do know that it only takes one to forgive. And they don't even have to ask you to forgive them. Some of you men of God have been pastoring a whole lot longer than I've been pastoring. But you see it rise up in the churches. People get bitter at one another. They get mad at one another. And here's what they'll say. Somebody done me wrong, but I forgave them, but I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to acknowledge them. I'm not going to allow them to be in my presence, but I forgive them. You're a liar. Why? Because you didn't cancel the debt. You're still making them pay. You're still making them pay. Yeah. And it's amazing that we are so crushed and full of pride that when it comes even this matter of unforgiveness, we don't want to forgive. You know what they did to me? It don't matter. Just good old Coosa County vernacular. It don't matter. You see, it takes two to reconcile. It only takes one to forgive, and that is you. But here's the one thing I want you to understand. The next time that you get mad at a brother and sister in Christ, I want you to understand this one thing. That when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, that Brother Simpson, he bore all of my sins, my past, my present, and my future sins. You get that? And so if he forgave my past, my present, and my future sins, even sins that I've not even committed yet. Y'all getting this? Now, God doesn't show any partiality, does he? He's no respecter of persons, is he? So if he, Brother McBride, if he's given my past, my present, and my future sins, he's also forgiven your past, your present, and your future sins. And who am I not to forgive you? That the God of all glory gave his Son to die on the cross of Calvary for me and for that individual. And that God has already forgiven their sins. Who am I to say that I'm more holy and righteous and I demand more than even...
With twain he did cover his feet, representing, symbolizing modesty and humility. But notice thirdly, with twain he did fly.
This is represents their swift obedience and readiness to serve. We're talking about the holy seraphims in the presence of Almighty God. I'm going to tell you, dear saint of God, God's presence is here today. His name has been lifted up. And he said, where I understand, he said, where two or three gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. Let me ask you a question. In his presence, do you cover your face? In his presence, do you cover your feet? In his presence, are you swift, obedience, and ready to serve him? This is reverence. We serve him because of who he is. And because we've had anemic men of God preach a different God that's not in our Bible and present to you a picture of some free spirit, carefree, hippie type person.
Whatever your flesh wants to do, whatever feels good. God understands. God remembers that your frame is but dust.
Yea, dust. But understanding never cancels out your bodiness.
How don't we find concerning where he sat? What was standing, but then thirdly, what was said? Look at verse number 3. And one cried and another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The glory is full of his glory. The holy seraphims are seeing you, one to another with their faces covered, but yet they're crying out, that's the Lord. He's distinct. He's different. He's separate.
Even the angels in glory are reverencing him because of who he is. You and I have been saved by the grace of God. Those angels don't know anything about redemption. They even dared to look into those things. They didn't have a clue. You understand? Can you imagine Jesus on the cross? And those angels said, why ain't we destroying this place? Amen.
Amen.
And great without controversy, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Amen. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels.
And the only thing that constrained the angels was under the sovereign hand of all glory.
See. What was said? They had it right. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Not only see the holiness of God in judgment, and not only do we see the holiness of God revealed in whole and reverence, but I want you to look in verse number 5. The Bible said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God reveals his holiness thoroughly in Revelation. Do you know what was revealed unto the prophet He said, then,
what he saw in glory, what he saw carried out with the seraphims, what he saw sitting upon a throne, revealed God's holiness unto him. And my friend, he said, then said I, wow is,
for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. In God's judgment, in reverence, brought forth revelation.
The king Uzziah is dead.
Because people failed to worship God as they should have worshipped. And without a doubt, it's like the preaching and the Holy Ghost conviction of God pricking your heart. And began digging in and say, you know what? I've not been worshiping like I'm supposed to be worshiping. I've not been reverencing like I'm supposed to be reverencing God. No, he wasn't looking around at anybody else. He said, woe is me. I'm going to tell you what, the fault finder looks in the fault in everybody else. The child of God under Holy Ghost conviction and conviction of God looks for fault within himself and is revealed in him, and he wants to deal with it. Amen?
In Revelation, he said, then, that's a time word, then, this revelation is made plain. He sees God in his holiness.
He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. First of all, I want you to notice this revelation. There's the revealing of self. Notice what he says. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. You see that? He's not denying it because he can't deny it. There's no sense in denying it. We today, modern Christendom or Christianity, we're full of denial. We're delusional. We lie to ourselves. And we no longer believe the authority of the Word of God that is the final authority of all faith and practice. We no longer believe that in a man on the moon. Amen. Monday, those preachers preaching about being faithful. Every single one of them wound up preaching about being faithful that day. And we're going to say we believe that Bible, we love that Bible, and yet we can't even find ourselves at the house of God when the services are there. We're commanded by God. Amen. And for not to forsake them, ourselves themselves together as a manner of some is. And the Bible said that much more as you see the day approaching. If ever we were needing to be in the house of God, it is now.
You say, Brother Tim, you don't understand. When COVID came, no, COVID gave a reason and a justification for people that didn't want to be in the house of God to begin with. Amen. It didn't change any of their heart. It just intensified it. Amen.
Yeah, awful quiet in here. Amen. Awful quiet. We're not as faithful to God in the house of God and the things of God. We don't even read our Bible. We don't even pray anymore. Say amen or oh me right there. You know I'm telling the truth.
Amen.
You know why? Because we don't reverence God. You know why? Because we don't believe in the holiness of God. You know why? Because we don't believe that he's worthy of our obedience. Just being honest.
Not only you see concern in the revealing of self, but also notice the revealing of his surroundings. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips.
What kind of company you been keeping? I'm going to tell you what, it's a problem and it's an identifier if you have greater fellowship with the world than you do the people of God. Amen. When you can go to those other places and those ungodly places and listen to the ungodly music and have the ungodly fellowship with them and feel good about yourself. And then when you come back to the house of God, you can't even stay for fellowship after church. Can't be around them. Unforgiveness. Let me get back to that. Do you know what unforgiveness is? Literally. Unforgiveness, having an unforgiving heart, is like you drinking poison hoping somebody else dies. That's what unforgiveness is. Amen? It's only killing you. It's only killing you. It's only making you miserable. You know why? Because most people don't even care what you think. Can I drop that bombshell on you? Most people don't even care what you think. They don't care if you're mad at them or not. They could care less about you. And here you are letting your whole entire life be ruined on the basis of somebody, what somebody else thinks that don't even care about you. And it breaks your fellowship with God, your faithfulness to the house of God and the things of God, and you're no longer serving God, no longer being obedient to God because you can't. Amen? I don't know why God had me say that, but he impressed my heart to say it. Amen. Even baseball players, amen, in the pros, if they get 300 out of 1,000, they get the big contracts. Every once in a while we do miss, every once in a while. But I think we might be hitting something today, Brother Ronnie. It might be one of those days I'm getting a base hit, maybe a double or a triple. I might just hit a home run. You can get that home run and get your heart right. And get that bitterness out of your heart and spirit. Amen? Amen. I'll move on.
Revealing the surroundings, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, people that worship false idols and people that worship other gods.
But then we see the revealing of a sovereign. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh, that we would see Him. You see the wholeness of God revealed in Revelation. He saw the King, the Lord of hosts. Fourthly, moving right along. Not only in Revelation, but how about in repentance and restoration? The Bible said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Bible said, then, this is a time marker. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth. Why did he put it on his mouth? Because he said, I'm a man of unclean lips.
Do you remember when Jesus bowed down with his wrapped himself up and he was washing the feet of the disciples and he came to Peter and Peter said, nay, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet.
Lord said to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. He said, Lord, not just my feet, but wash me all over. He said, no, only that which is defiled needs to be cleansed. You see, you're a child of God. You ain't got to get saved all over again. You done got saved by the grace of God. And guess what? There's something that works in your life. God granted you faith and repentance. Amen. You got birth in the family of God. And guess what happened? Faith and repentance was a continual lifestyle of the believer. Didn't understand that? You say, Brother Tim, say it's not so. Say you have to repent. Yes, you know why? Because I love God. Because I want to be reverence to God, because I want fellowship with God. Amen. Because the Holy Spirit of God convicts my heart and lets me know, hey, you shouldn't have thought that, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have acted that way. Amen. So faith and repentance is the way of life for the believer. And it will be that way until the day we die. You say, Brother Tim, does the saved people actually sin? Well, let's ask John. John says, if we confess our sins. Now, he ain't got a mouse in his pocket. Amen? He said, we. He's concluding himself. All children of God, if we confess our sins, that means to be in agreement with the Holy Spirit. If we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see that the holiness of God is revealed in repentance and restoration. There's the confession of sin. There's the turning from sin. Repentance. It's not a byword. I know there's some preachers in the independent Baptist movement that says that's a no-no. You can't say repentance. God said repent. You understand what God said? God said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and from their wicked ways. You understand? Turning from sin to God is repentance. Amen. Repentance. Turning from sin. There's the forgiveness of sin. Now, this matter of the forgiveness of sin, when we got saved by the grace of God, or sometimes I hear songs and they sound good, and you hear songs and they sound good, but they just don't do it justice. When we think about what God did with our sins. Preacher, he preached it right. On the cross of Calvary, he dealt with it right. We take the verses of Scripture, and it is Bible. And they say that our sins are as moved as from the east is from the west, never to be brought up against you again. But here's the thought. Most of us flippantly think that God just takes our sins and balls them up and throws them away. That's not what happens to our sins. You understand, in order for you to be saved by the grace of God, what had to take place and what had to happen? You had to have the forgiveness of sin. And the only way that you could have the forgiveness of sin is that somebody had to take that sin upon themselves and bear your sin. The Bible said, for God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we by him would be made the righteousness of God. The only way we're going to be made righteous in the sight of God is that Jesus Christ bore our sins. Why? Because our first federal head, Adam, sinned against God. Therefore, bringing forth the curse of death and sin upon all men. So there's no hope in Adam. He brought the curse upon all of us. We're born in this world in original sin. Amen? We did not sin to become a sinner. We sinned because we are sinners. Amen? And so understanding our first federal head, Adam, sin against God. And brought forth the curse of death and sin upon all of us. But the only way that we could be set free was that God would become man and become our substitute, our sacrifice, and bear our sins, our wrath, and his judgment on him on our behalf. You see, if God just took our sins and said, okay, you don't worry about it. I took your sins and I threw them away. You're okay. You remember those attributes we talked about earlier? One of God's attributes is the fact that He's just. And God would not be just if He let you get away with your sin. You understand that? You take, for instance, Brother Rogers say that when your children were younger and they were at home, and your wife was there with your children and you come home, and there was somebody that come in that house, and they had taken a knife and they had killed all your family members, and you walked in the last minute and your last child was there, and that murderer was taking the life out of your last child. You restrained yourself. You were able to apprehend him and tie him up. The cops come and got him. And then he goes before a judge. And he goes before the judge, and the judge says, you know what? I'm a merciful and I'm a forgiving judge. Sir, you can go free. What would you think of that? That'd be a scandal, wouldn't it? That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? He wouldn't be a judge. He wouldn't be a just judge at all. So why do you think God, the holy, sovereign God of heaven, will just look at you and say, it's okay. I'll throw your sins away. It's okay. He could. Because He is a just. Because He is the justifier of God. The second son of the head, Jesus Christ, took our place. And on that cross, He bore all your sin, full of your shame, and all of the wrath and judgment of God. Your sins didn't just vanish away. Don't be so naive. You see, when we lack an understanding of what true biblical salvation is, we don't match the holiness and the righteousness of it. The Bible said that it pleased the Lord. Rose Him. The Bible said that He was satisfied. The Bible said that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, and He ever liveth to make intercession for you and I. It tells you the sacrifice was accepted, that the Father was satisfied. And every day when that accuser goes before the Father and says, look what He done. Jesus said, I died for that. I died for that. I died for that. Remember past, present, future? I died for that. Oh, that we'd think in ourselves that God just bought it and threw it away. No, no, no! It was a great He that knew no sin became sin for you and I. Why do you think He cried the very cry that Psalm 22 said? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God, being a purer of eyes than to behold iniquity, the Father turned His back on the Son, and the wrath and judgment of God was poured upon Him. You see the wholeness of God in repentance and restoration, the confessing of sin, the turning from sin, the forgiveness of sin, and then there's the restoration. You'll never have restoration without repentance and the forgiveness of God. There is no restoration. And then lastly, I want you to notice that the wholeness of God is revealed not only in repentance and restoration, but in our responding. The Bible said in verse number 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The wholeness of God is revealed in our responding. Everything that is required in the life of the child of God has to do with the wholeness of God. The disciples came to Jesus one day, and they said unto him, tell us 10 ways to get our finances in order. No. Tell us 10 ways how we can triple the size of our congregation. They said, teach us to pray. Jesus, the Son of God, said this, when thou prayest, say, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What was the most important thing in the life of those disciples? What is the most important thing in the life of the Christian? What is the most important thing in the lives of the missionaries? What is the most important thing in the lives of pastors? What is the name? What is the most important thing in the lives of evangelists? What is the most important thing in the ranks of Christianity? Lifting up the name of Almighty God. You are a problem. You're escaping from all. You are separated from all. There will be no service to God if God is not distinct and separated and highly lifted up. You understand, even in the matter of salvation, Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. You understand, preacher, you preached about Jesus. You was lifting up the name of Jesus. Never, not one time did I think of Brother McBride. Whole time he's preaching, I was thinking Jesus. Oh, I was thanking God the Father for sending his Son to take my wretched place. Amen. I was loving it. I was weeping, crying, I was snotting, I was doing everything. I was wanting to run. I'm telling you, it was a blessing to me. He was lifting up my Savior. He was lifting up the name of God. When you pray, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So what is Isaiah going to say? Who will go for us? What is Isaiah going to say? Because you remember, the people are going to hear, but they're not going to receive. So what is he going to do? Now listen to me, and please don't misunderstand me. I believe that soul winning is a great part of life, the child of God. But Isaiah wasn't even thinking about winning soul. He was saying, "I'm in the life." He heard next thinking,
for this. See what did for Peter for the false effect. The son of mercy is about to make it good. For the defendants, they too will fall alive. For our only holy. Up. Springs filled with cups. Do you hear the seraphim singing in that angelic choir? Holy, holy, holy. This is God. This God's into your heart. If you hear today, lost and undone. You say, preacher, I said a prayer, but I still live like a devil, act like a devil, and I'm a hellion, I'm a rebellion, I'm everything. So you didn't get in. You need to be birthed in the family of God. Amen? I don't see God like that, and I don't like the God you preached about. That's not the God. Well, you created a God of your own imagination. I preach you the God of that Bible. That preacher preached about the God of this Bible. That preacher preached about the God of this Bible. Your pastor preaches about the God of this Bible. These other men of God are preaching about the God of this Bible. You kick out that God. You get out of the high places and you get in the world. Let's stand on our feet. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Bless the preaching of the word. Let it be glorified and magnified above all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.